Tonight we go back to the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 15, although in our sermon we're going to be considering verses 8 through 15. You'll remember the setting in which this passage is located. It is a dire time for the people of Judah. There's a great deal of international upheaval. Not only that, but the small kingdom of Judah is itself facing uncertain times and some very serious threats. Nevertheless, the people are going up to Jerusalem to keep the appointed feasts. And on the occasion recorded, described in Jeremiah chapter 7, the people going up to Jerusalem to the temple encounter there a preacher in the person of Jeremiah who has been sent by God to confront these rather careless worshipers as they go up into the temple. So with that background then, we begin to read God's word, Jeremiah 7, beginning at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called you, you did not answer, therefore I will do to this house that is called by my name, and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. And so the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we have before us this evening a severe word, and yet we ask that in spite of its severity, that we might have the attitude of those described to us by Luke earlier, who hung on every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. And our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who by his word and spirit reveals to us your will for our salvation. And so as we hear the words of Jeremiah this evening, we recognize in them the truth of our Savior. And so we ask that hearing these words, that we might be directed to Jesus, and that being directed to Jesus, our hearts might be glad that you have not abandoned us to our waywardness, but that you have sent a Redeemer, even Jesus the Savior. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Here are these worshipers making their way up into the temple as Jeremiah describes for us the scene on that particular feast day on which he was preaching. For some of those, probably for many of those going up into Jerusalem, the lay of the land was familiar to them. They had gone up to Jerusalem before. They may have been regular attenders of the feasts that were celebrated at Jerusalem. Some of them might very well have been bringing their sons. And you may have noticed in Psalm 48 that celebrates the excellencies of Zion, speaks of those bringing their sons up to Jerusalem, encouraging them to point out the conspicuous features by which the city of God is characterized. And that 48th Psalm says, walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. Go up to Jerusalem, look around the city, see the walls, see the citadels, see the ramparts, and say, here is our safe house. This is our protected place. No, say, this is the kindness, this is the provision of our God. You see, the problem that existed in Jeremiah's day was that those who were going up to Jerusalem had forgotten God himself. They were going up to Jerusalem, they were looking at the towers, the ramparts, the citadels, and were saying, we are safe. We are untouchable. We live in the city of David. We have the temple of God in our midst. Nothing can touch us. We are safe. No harm can come to us in this place. And God has sent his preacher into the temple to challenge that false idea, because that thinking reflects a profound misunderstanding. The people had allowed the temple to come to occupy the place of God in their thinking. They substituted something that was outward, something that was external, something that was visible, for the invisible realities that were represented by the temple, by the city of Jerusalem itself. And so they had shifted their reliance away from God and very subtly come to place their reliance on something else. And forgetting God and fixating on those other things, they were saying, we are safe, we are untouchable, no harm can come to us. Last Lord's Day, we saw that the attitude of their hearts was one of hypocrisy. And this evening, Jeremiah challenges these hypocrites as they come up into Jerusalem, pointing out to them that their thinking is wrong thinking, and that wrong thinking is leading to wrong actions, as it inevitably does, and that wrong thinking leading to wrong actions is going to lead to a disastrous outcome. Those are the things that we want to see in our passage this evening. In verse 8, Jeremiah challenges their misguided theology. In verses 9 through 11, he challenges their inconsistent behavior. And then in verses 12 through 15, he exposes their baseless confidence. So these are the things that we want to see, and we can well imagine that this was not a welcome message to those who came up to Jerusalem, rather smugly looking on the city and on the temple as a token, as a warrant to guarantee their safety and their protection. So Jeremiah challenges their misguided theology. Now, already back in verse 4, Jeremiah has rebuked the people for trusting in deceptive words. And Jeremiah identifies the specific deceptive words that people were trusting in. They were saying, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. And we can almost imagine them repeating that over and over again as a kind of mantra that was perhaps almost hypnotic in its effects. Here they are saying, this is the Lord's temple. This is a safe place for us. We are okay. Now in verse 8, Jeremiah says, behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. These words that you are trusting in, they are deceptive words. They're simply not true. They are misleading you. And your trust in them is a misplaced trust that ultimately will avail you nothing. It will not bring you any profit whatsoever. Oh, it sounds great. This is the temple of the Lord. Here are these strong walls, this solid building. It's the Lord's temple. Sounds good, doesn't it? But in actual fact, the problem is it's not true. The problem is that what they're looking at is simply a building, and they've forgotten the God whose presence that building represents. It's very easy for us to begin to shift our focus away from the signs, from the symbols, from the spiritual realities to the signs, the symbols, and the outward things. We witnessed this morning the baptism of three little ones. What a glorious and precious thing that is, as by faith we recognize in it the demonstration of God's covenant faithfulness, God's promise extended to us and to our children. But woe betide us if we say, I've been baptized, so I am all right. You see, at that point, we're exchanging the gracious symbol given by God for the spiritual reality that's represented by it. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11, God says to the people, my people have changed their glory. They have exchanged their glory for that which does not profit. The glorious possession that God's people had was the presence of God in their midst, was the instruction that God gave them through faithful teachers of His Word, through those who were faithful priests and faithful instructors of the people. And yet the people had turned away from that. They had exchanged that precious heritage, that glorious heritage, for something that did not profit. Or, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's what these worshipers going up to Jerusalem had done. They're trusting in the fact that they have a great big imposing building, but they forget that that great big building is a reminder that God is a God who desires to dwell in the midst of His people, who desires to be in relationship with His people. Their theology is a false and deceptive theology. You know, everyone has a theology. Even the fool has a theology. He says there is no God. That's his theology. And the wonderful, wonderful truth that we hold on to is that the Lord Jesus has come among us. The one who preaches righteousness to us, the one in whom is to be seen, in whom is manifest the glory of God, the one who speaks words of life, the one who is full of grace and truth. You remember Paul writing to the Corinthians, reminding the Corinthians of the message that he had preached. I would remind you, brothers, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you. Paul is urging them to remain faithful to the word of God's truth, to accept no substitutes. And of course, the words of Scripture point us constantly and consistently toward the Lord Jesus. Remember how Jesus rebuked the teachers of the law in John's Gospel, chapter 5. You search the Scriptures, supposing that in them you have life, and yet you fail to, the Scriptures speak of me, and yet you fail to come to me in order that you may have life. You trust in words in such a way that even causes those words to become deceptive, because you're not allowing them to direct you to me, the one who is the source of life. And here now, these ones going up to Jerusalem, so confident that because they have the temple, they're okay. And Jeremiah says, you're trusting in deceptive words to no avail. And you might think of, first question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And if we can imagine the anachronistic scenario where Jeremiah were to speak to his congregation and say, people of Judah, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Their answer would be, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And of course, we have that wonderful, that glorious summary that reminds us our only hope in life and in death is that we belong body and soul not to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know that you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? Not trusting in deceptive words that direct you to other things, saying these are the things that you need. These are the things that will keep you safe. These are the things that will provide you with protection. Rely on the Lord. Their behavior was inconsistent. That's the second thing that Jeremiah has to speak to them about. It's good for us sometimes to step back and take a look at ourselves, or maybe to allow someone else to do that for us and give us some perspective, because we have our blind spots, don't we? We don't always act as we should, and we suppose that we do, but someone looking at us can observe the inconsistencies. These worshipers had gaping inconsistencies in their behavior, and these worshipers had huge, huge blind spots as they go up to the temple in Jerusalem. In verse 10, God speaks of the people coming and standing before him in this house, speaking through Jeremiah, people coming to stand before him in this house. Now, that's the language that describes the relationship between the master of the house and the servant in the house. The servant comes and stands before the master of the house in order that he can hear from the master what his duties are, so that he can be about his master's bidding. So the language describes the relationship between the master and his servant, the servant who comes and stands in the presence of the Lord of the house. And then in verse 9, Jeremiah describes their service as the Lord's servant standing before him in the house. They steal, they murder, they commit adultery, they swear falsely, they make offerings to Baal, they go after other gods. That's not the service that the master of the house intended. Their behavior is absolutely inconsistent with their status as the people of this God. Remember the words of Micah 6, verse 8. He has told you, a man, what is good? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? In verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah lists six commandments right there that the people are breaking. They're absolutely inconsistent in their behavior. And they go out, they act like that, and then they come and stand before me, before God in this house, that is called by my name, and say, we're delivered. We are all right. We're doing just fine. We're doing just fine. We are safe. We can come into this house and we are safe. We're sound. We're secure. But you go on doing these abominations, says God. What a desecration of God's house. What inconsistent behavior. The servants of God, who presume to come and stand before God, now, those servants go out from the temple of God and they engage in their injustice, their adulteries, their murders, all the rest of it. They are viewing the temple as a safe house for bandits. The temple, as it were, is the Lord's embassy on earth. And the Lord's servants are terrorizing people. And then, as it were, they're claiming diplomatic immunity. We've seen that kind of thing happen sometimes in the news, where people engage in unlawful acts and then take refuge in the embassy of another country that may be covertly supportive of those lawless acts, and there they are safe. That's what these people are doing. They're going out. They're terrorizing the community. They're committing adultery. They're committing deeds of violence. They're worshiping false gods. They're going up into the temple to stand before God, and they're saying, we're delivered. We're fine. We're safe. We're home and dry. We're okay. No one can touch us. And what's worse is they're making God an accomplice. They're coming into the place that's called by God's name, and by implication, God is condoning their actions. They're giving true religion a bad name. Of course, that's something that we need to be on guard against as well. That's where we need to watch out for the blind spots. They're giving true religion a bad name. Remember how Paul quotes the words in Romans 2, verse 24. As it is written, the name of the Lord is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. He's speaking to Jews. The Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of your behavior. Your behavior is so scandalous, your behavior is so inconsistent that people are saying, what kind of God is your God? And there, of course, is the point at which we need to be alert to our blind spots, because we bear the name of the Lord Jesus. And again, as we witnessed not one or two, but three baptisms this morning, and we're reminded that by the sacrament of baptism, the name of Jesus is placed on those who are so signed and sealed. We who bear the name of the Lord, perhaps having been baptized and perhaps having added to that baptism our profession of faith, we bear the name of the Lord Jesus. We are Christians. We bear the Lord's name. And so important for us as we bear the Lord's name, when we go out from this place, that we bear the Lord's name in a way that is consistent with our profession, so that God is honored by our words, by our attitudes, by our actions. And so that we don't, as it were, give God a bad name by acting in a way that is inconsistent with those who stand in God's presence as God's professed servants. And of course, yes, we are inconsistent. And that's where we're thankful for the Lord Jesus, who is the faithful servant who stands in the presence of the Heavenly Father. Our advocate, as John describes him in 1 John chapter 2. Yes, says John, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. Don't live in a way that's inconsistent with your profession. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's a glorious truth. But it's a truth that smites our consciences. And it causes us to have a distaste for the sin that would dishonor the God, the Savior, whose name we bear. So these people going tramping up into the temple in Jerusalem, chanting these deceptive words, engaging in such inconsistent behavior. Their confidence is a baseless confidence. And God speaks about that in verses 12 through 15. And I believe it is George Santayana who said, those who will not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And of course, our God is a God who acts, who works in history. And as these ones go tramping up into Jerusalem, God, through Jeremiah, invites them to go on a field trip. And he invites them to go on a history field trip to go to Shiloh. And you'll remember, a while back we studied the first few chapters of 1 Samuel, where the tabernacle was established in Shiloh, and where some of the same kinds of misbehaviors as are described here were perpetrated by the sons of Eli under the indulgent eye of Eli, their father. Go to Shiloh. Go down to Shiloh and have a look, says God. And what will you see in Shiloh? Well, Shiloh has been razed to the ground. Shiloh has been destroyed. Shiloh has been demolished by the Philistines as a result of God's judgment on the unfaithfulness that went on in that place. And Jeremiah says, learn the lessons of history. Here's what God does with people who stubbornly and persistently act in ways that are flagrantly inconsistent with the standards that God requires, the standards of behavior. And remember, the standards of behavior that God requires of sinners are standards that include regular, ongoing repentance. Those kinds of things were not in evidence. Go down to Shiloh and see what happened. Shiloh is gone. That sanctuary is demolished. And God says, if you don't repent, if you don't change your ways, the same thing will happen to this temple. Imagine Jeremiah preaching, just imagine him pointing around. The same thing's going to happen here. See what happened to Shiloh? You think that can't happen here? Think again. Of course, yes, it did happen. And yes, that other temple preacher that we read about in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, the Lord Jesus going up into the temple. And as Jesus went up into the temple, and as Jesus deplored what was going on, and he quotes from Jeremiah, "This house called by my name has become a den of robbers." Jesus comes in preaching from Jeremiah's sermon notes. And Jesus is grieved at what he sees going on. Here is a people that has persistently pushed back, that has persistently resisted the overtures of grace. And Jesus' heart is broken. He grieves. He weeps over the city of Jerusalem. He warns the occupants, the inhabitants of that den of thieves that, well, he might have quoted Jeremiah 7, verse 15, "I will cast you out of my sight as I cast out all of your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim." That's what's going to happen to the temple in which Jeremiah is preaching. And yes, Jesus has a similar warning for those in the temple in Jerusalem in his day. And of course, we, for our part, we who are a living temple, we are the temple of the living God. In the presence of our God, because the Lord Jesus was cast out from God's presence on our behalf. The Lord Jesus was cast away by God the Judge in our place, in order that we might be brought in to be able to stand in the presence of God as his servants. But Jesus, as the kinsman who took our place, and be secure under the protection of our God. Not placing our confidence in a building, and not placing our confidence in things that are external, but rather, as in the words of our call to worship, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In him, you are safe. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we who are so vulnerable and we who of ourselves stand under your just condemnation, we thank you that we have found a refuge, that we have found a place of shelter, that we have found a place in which there is no condemnation because the Lord Jesus has borne that condemnation for us. We ask that we would accept no substitutes. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you stretched forth your hand in mercy and grace to us, because you have stretched out your hand in judgment to touch the beloved Son. And so, our Heavenly Father, we marvel at your grace. We pray that our hearts might be wooed by your love and that we might delight to serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.